I needed a new pair of glasses. There was just no getting around it. It was grade 10. I couldn't see the blackboard from the front row. I was squinting constantly, and that gave me a headache all day. It was just embarrassing when people said hello to you, and you had to kind of walk right up to them to see who it is you should say hello back to. I mean, I had glasses, but they weren't the kind of cool glasses that you should wear. There I am. I found a photo this morning. Pretty dorky, aren't they? All right, look at those dorky glasses. I think they're so dorky, they're actually cool now. I see them wearing glasses like that. So they're back in fashion, yeah. See, that's actually not even the ones that I'm referring to. I had this pair that I had sat on, right, in grade 8, or someone might have sat on them for me and broke the arms off it, and it was held together with sticky tape. And look, I was so embarrassed by having to wear glasses. I just tried to pretend that my vision was fine. Until one day, I think it all came home to me when who watches the footy show here? Anyone watch the footy show? Some of you guys, you know what a falcon is? All right, so footy training, we're meant to try and catch a ball. All right, a falcon is when you actually catch the ball with your head, right? Which doesn't work very well most of the time. I did one of those, and that ran home to me. It was really silly, and it was time to go see Linda, if I knew her back then. Dad took me to the optometrist. We got a new pair of glasses made up. We waited a week or so and went back in the optometrist, got it out of the cupboard, all right? And I was a bit kind of, oh, yeah, well, here we go. Then he put it on me, all right, this pair of glasses, and I realized I was practically blind before. I can actually see now. Have you had that experience before? Getting glasses for the first time, or perhaps getting new glasses? Maybe some of you guys need new glasses, just a reminder. Being able to see clearly, I could see that things actually have a sharp outline. I've forgotten for a little while there that things don't actually have fuzzy edges to them. I guess it's only something people with glasses can understand. But I realized with embarrassment, I was kind of carrying on. I was pretending to be able to see when I was actually blind as a bat. In our passage today, Jesus is wrapping up his long conversation with his disciples who say, I see when they're blind, who are saying, we believe when they could not. And Jesus promises that after he has gone, after all that's going to happen, right, in the next few hours, the next couple of days for Jesus, they'll actually have a new perspective on life. The Spirit of Jesus will come and help them see. Please keep your Bibles open. Your outline will be really, really handy. I really just stick to it. It's been a long night. The context of Jesus' speech is the Jewish Passover. They've had the meal in the upper room. All right, and Jesus is basically being saying goodbye. They call this part of John the farewell discourse. You know something is really long when they call it a discourse, don't you? It's been a long conversation, and his words must have had a bit of impact on them, because he noticed that they were sad, so sad that they hadn't really taken in and processed what Jesus had said about himself and his mission. Let's start in our passage from where Anna began reading. We'll actually go back half a verse to halfway through verse 4. Jesus said to them, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. Jesus puts it really quite starkly. They are filled with grief. But in a little while, they're not just going to be sad. They're going to weep and mourn. Verse 20, he likens it to giving birth even. Verse 21. Or the mourning of the passing of a loved one in verse 22. But what they really need to hold on to is that there is a point to this. Let's keep reading in verse 7. But very truly I tell you, Jesus says, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Point one on your outline. Jesus is saying, you will see clearly when I'm gone. That all the sadness and all the mourning, after all that's kind of passed, when he's shortly put to death, all that grief, there's a purpose to it. Unless Jesus dies on the cross, he won't send the advocate. And last week we saw that the advocate, or counselor in some of your translations, is the Holy Spirit. And part of what the Holy Spirit does is he proves the world wrong, convicting the world of their sin and self-righteousness and unbelief in Jesus. We saw that again last week. But what the Spirit also does this week is he gives us a new perspective. Like a pair of glasses, a pair of spectacles, the Spirit will help them see, spiritually see the truth of the gospel. Skip down to verse 12 with me. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. See, the point of what Jesus is saying is that it was necessary and good, verse 7, for Jesus to go to the cross. Because the next part of God's plan is for the Spirit to come and to dwell and to live inside of his people. That's how God is going to be with us. The Spirit will guide them into all the truth. Now, some people take this to mean that Jesus, when he's gone, all right, he sends this Spirit, all right, Jesus and the Father's Spirit, so that this side of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and before he comes back again, now that the Spirit has been poured out, we're going to actually get some really kind of radical new things taught to us. That the Spirit is going to teach us new truths that are radically different to what Jesus has taught. So some of you who may have been around church or been a Christian in the late 80s and early 90s, you might remember this thing called the Toronto Blessing, this weird and wacky claim that people make, that they'll come to church, ordinary church like this, all right, and the Spirit will come down sometime during the service, and that people become slain in the Spirit. People kind of fall over like they're kind of dead or having an epileptic fit, that they might start laughing in the middle of the service under the power of the Spirit, or they start barking like dogs. Some of you might have even attended services that look like that. All these claims, they come from the fact that they claim that the Spirit is doing a new thing and that these signs and wonders are in fact a legitimate sign of spiritual revival. But did you hear what Jesus says about the Spirit in terms of what the Spirit will help us to see? It's not new things. It's not these things that are completely divorced from Jesus and what the Father has been doing in the Bible. It's things that the Spirit himself receives from Jesus and the Father. Read with me again from verse 14. He, the Spirit, will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Okay, like a good parcel company, like Australia Post, he will take from the sender and give it to us. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. What are the things the Spirit receives from Jesus that he will make known to you? Well, the clue is right there in the name of Jesus, right from the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word, the message about Jesus. It's the gospel. So who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So be very careful when people claim that they have a new revelation, a new word of knowledge or something like that from the Holy Spirit, especially when it has nothing to do with his gospel, with Jesus and his gospel. The Holy Spirit, much like Jesus, never says anything on his own, but he's always pointing to the Son and the Father, like a spotlight. Like you might see at City Hall, like King George Square, or maybe you go and visit some monument at night. They have spotlights that light up the actual monument, the statue. You don't kind of go around saying, well, that's a nice looking spotlight there. That must do a really good job. No, you look at the light they're casting and go, wow, that's a nice, fill the gap. So that's what the Spirit does. He's always pointing to the Father and the Son. The job of the Spirit as he guides us into all truth is really just the Holy Spirit helping us to see who Jesus is, helping us to see, to believe in him and see what it means as well to live life in the light of that, to belong to Jesus in our ever-changing world and circumstances. And he'll be at work in you to know how to follow Jesus and live worthily for him, whether you're a first century Roman slave or a 21st century Aussie. He's going to lead you into all truth by leading you back to God's word. Now, we're not quite there yet, because this is before Jesus has gone to the cross. None of this is actually possible, because Jesus has not yet gone away. This whole idea of being forgiven our sins and having God's presence living in us to guide us and direct us, well, Jesus, in his words in verse 12, says it's more than you can bear. They can't handle it at the moment, and because he hasn't gone away and done all that he's going to do. The disciples just aren't there, and it's evidenced by their confusion in the rest of our passage. It's as if Jesus makes a point and goes on to illustrate that point by deliberately talking about what's going to happen to him to see what sort of a reaction he's going to get. He's going to say some fairly cryptic things in the next verse, and it only makes sense if you have the right perspective. So point two on your outline, let's have a look from verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? A quick spoiler alert. So those of you who have got your kind of antennae up, you probably already guessed that Jesus saying coming and going is Jesus talking about his own death and resurrection, that he's going to die. And that's why they can't see him, because he's going to be in a tomb. And then he's going to be resurrected. And he'll come to them and he'll join them for a meal. He'll talk to them. They'll be able to catch up again after the resurrection. See, we have the benefit of hindsight to know how the story ends, but we also have the benefit of the Spirit. He's our spiritual glasses to understand why it would all be necessary. In fact, why it would be good. Why they'll be sad at first, but then they'll rejoice. But you see, for the disciples, the confusion is the order of the day, because the Spirit hadn't yet come for them. They couldn't understand because the Advocate hadn't come to lead them into truth. It's not even the last thing in their minds that Jesus, who is their teacher, Jesus, who is the Messiah that they pinned their hopes on, should die shamefully on the cross. Only the Spirit will be able to show them and convince them of the goodness and the necessity of this plan, which was made before the creation of the world. But the Spirit won't come until he's gone. It's catch 22, isn't it? They can't understand because Jesus hasn't gone yet to send the Spirit so they can understand. So before we get stuck into the disciples and think that they're idiots, often they are, all right, in the gospel, it's good to just remember that. We have the benefit of spiritual hindsight. But when they finally see from the Spirit's point of view, Jesus says, goes on to say, their grief will actually turn to joy. Let's keep reading verse 20. "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain before her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." See, it's really, really understandable that they're sad that Jesus is telling them that he's about to go away. They're sad at losing Jesus, their teacher, their friend, the one they pinned their hopes on as the Messiah. But that sadness will turn to joy when they come to realize the meaning of Jesus going away. The meaning of Jesus' death is to wipe away their sins, to heal the blindness that we have toward God. And their joy will be complete, so much so that no one can take it away when they see Jesus standing there in front of them after his death and resurrection. In that day, God will pour out his Spirit to be with his people. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago when Jesus talks about the vine. His people will actually live in a way that conforms to the way God wants them to live, that they will pray and ask for what glorifies God in complete obedience in Jesus' name. And in that day, Jesus will speak clearly. The Spirit will help them to see clearly. Verse 25, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this language, this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Now, at this point, the disciples still don't get who Jesus really is and where Jesus is going. And no doubt they're feeling a little bit awkward. So verse 29, Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. Have you ever kind of committed that kind of crime of laughing along when you don't actually know what the joke's about? I do it all the time. I'm actually really, really slow. If you tell me a joke and I'm just kind of smiling, it's probably because I don't get it. And I'm too embarrassed to say, I'm sorry, I don't get it. It could take me half a day sometimes. And I'll give you a pat response. All right. In my better moments, I'll say, I'm sorry, I really don't get that. But often I will just give you the pat response and just laugh along. It's really embarrassing. And I'm really sorry if I've done it to you before. Here, the disciples give Jesus a pat answer. Oh, now you're speaking clearly, Jesus. What? Jesus just said he'd been speaking figuratively, but in the future he will speak plainly about the Father. They're just trying to butter him up. They're just trying to move the conversation along so as to not have their ignorances exposed. And that's something else I do is I'm really, really sorry. I'm just exposing myself in front of you here in terms of what I do. Like you'll notice I will change the conversation if I don't get your joke. It'll be like, oh, have you seen what happened the other day on the news? And that's what the disciples are doing. They're moving the conversation along. Listen to them again, verse 30. Now we see that you know all things and you do not even need anyone to ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? You hear the sarcasm dripping in Jesus' voice. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. See, Jesus rebukes them, doesn't he? It sounds harsh. They say that they see when they're blind. They say they believe, but they don't. Jesus predicts that they'll be scattered. They'll desert him in fear in just a few hours when Jesus is arrested. Their proud boasting that they believe will wilt under the threat of persecution. But Jesus is in charge. He knows these things. He's predicting these things before them, before things even happen. He will in fact overcome their blindness. That's what this whole speech is about. He will overcome their unbelief. He will even overcome the world. Verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus' words is meant to actually bring them peace in the midst of trouble. It's a sharp contrast. Standing there right in the middle of these troubled, confused men is the Lord Jesus. Majestically sovereign as he tells these disciples what will happen to him, what will happen to them. Yet these same confused and weak disciples, well, what are they going to be in a few months' time? They're going to become the apostles. They're going to be the foundation of the church. I mean, right now they are a shaky foundation indeed, if not for the work of God through the Spirit after Jesus has gone. C.H. Dodd, commentator on John, said about this passage that we need to remember that this is a pattern in the New Testament, a pattern in the Bible, that it is part of the character and genius of the church, and God creating the church, that its foundation members were discredited men. It owed its existence not to their faith, not to their courage, not to their virtue, but to what Christ has done with them. And this they could never forget. Because this is not the finest moment of the disciples. Yet they serve to remind us it is only by the grace of God, in the work of his Holy Spirit, that any of us could ever see who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Left to ourselves, none of us can see. We're all blind spiritually. we're all without a clue as to who Jesus is and what he has done and how we ought to respond. So let me ask you, how do you see? How well do you see? When it comes to following Jesus, do you rely on your knowledge of the Bible? Do you rely on the fact that you're largely a good person? You're morally fairly upright? Do you rely on your membership at this church? Do you rely on how much you serve and fill the roster here? Do you look down on others because they're not pulling their weight and serving here at church? Do you rely on anything other than the finished work of Jesus on the cross? See, if you rely on anything other than on Jesus, you're as blind as the disciples at that point. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God, let alone boast before him. We are merely people with many and various shortcomings who have been saved by our gracious Lord. When we realize our own unworthiness before God, that's what we actually see with 20/20 vision. It's only then, when we see ourselves that way, we can actually begin to love one another as Jesus commanded us to do. It's only when you relent, trust Jesus, and put on his glasses that life actually makes sense. As followers of Jesus, those of you who are following Jesus, the Spirit gives us a new perspective on suffering as well and the ups and downs of life. That it's not just kind of some kind of accident or that God doesn't care, but it actually strengthens and grows your faith. The Spirit gives us new perspective on our priorities in life, that it's all about Jesus. The Spirit gives us new perspective on who people are to us around us. We're not just kind of random people who come because of social reasons or personal reasons to this church, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to belong in the community. But at the end of the day, the Spirit calls us to acknowledge that we simply can't follow Jesus without his help. We are too frail. We are broken people. But the great news is that Jesus knows that we're frail. Jesus knows that we're imperfect and broken. We suffer under sin. And see, he simply calls us to stop pretending that we can see if we're blind, but to cling to his words and place our trust in him, to know that he's in control, that he is the one who's overcome the world. He is our victory. He is our salvation. In him, we are loved by the Father. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.